The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. These words are familiar from the 18th century hymn Amazing Grace. But they could easily have been spoken by Philip and Nathanael as they reflected on the events of our text. I once was lost. If you had talked to Philip or Nathanael a week before they met Jesus, I don't know that they would have said that they were lost. They were probably just going about their lives the way they always had, doing the things they needed to do, experiencing the joys and the sorrows that came their way, not experiencing any particular feeling of lostness. And then one day, Jesus found Philip. Now, we should not understand this as suggesting that Jesus just happened to come across Philip. The Greek word that John uses here is the same word Luke writes in recording Jesus' parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. You'll remember there that the shepherd went out after his lost sheep until he found it. The woman lit a lamp and swept the house thoroughly, diligently seeking, until she found her lost coin. So also here, Jesus found Philip because he sought him out. It would be interesting to know everything Jesus said to Philip that day. The only thing the evangelist records is these two words, "Follow me." There must have been more, though, because the next thing we hear, Philip is finding Nathanael and excitedly telling him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We have found him. It's interesting the way the subject of that verb changes, isn't it? The one who had sought and found Philip suddenly becomes the one whom Philip had found. And yet that's not the most important thing here. The most important thing is who Philip says Jesus is. When he describes Jesus as him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Philip is saying nothing less than, "This man, Jesus, is the Messiah, The Savior God promised to Adam and Eve in the garden. The coming one, spoken of again and again in the scriptures. He's finally here. Throughout the centuries, believers have been waiting for this. The Lord's Messiah was the one on whom their hopes rested. He was the promised offspring of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. The prophet like Moses, to whom the people must listen. He was the star that would come out of Jacob to rule over God's people and defeat all their enemies. The offspring of King David, in whom God would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He was the shepherd who would seek the lost and bring back the strayed and bind up the injured and strengthen the weak and be their shepherd. He was the servant of the Lord who would redeem God's people by bearing their griefs and carrying their sorrows. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Philip said. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael's response to this amazing news? Nazareth? Did you say Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was to Galilee what West Millgrove is to Wood County. It didn't feature at all in the prophecies of the Messiah. Indeed, it's not mentioned even one single time in the Old Testament. If Philip had said Jesus of Bethlehem or Jesus of Jerusalem, Nathanael might have been impressed. But Jesus of Nazareth? That was laughable. Nathanael isn't the only one who judges the way God often works to be ridiculous. St. Paul described the truth we live when he wrote, Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Foolish, weak, low. That's Nazareth. That's the water of holy baptism, the word of forgiveness and holy absolution, the ordinary bread and wine of Holy Communion. It's the small congregation, the Sunday school class with just a few students. It's the believer who still struggles with temptation, for whom victory over sin and Satan remains a promise believed rather than a reality achieved. Wouldn't you like to see success and prosperity? Don't you wish there were some tangible, incontrovertible evidence of God's presence and his favor for you? Wisdom and strength and honor. That's what Nathanael expected. Things for which we also often yearn. And like Nathanael, we end up disappointed and doubting, wondering what good can come from such humble and unlikely things. We're blind to the power and wisdom of God hidden in the foolish and the weak, and the lowly Nazareths of our lives. Places where God chooses to accomplish his saving work. It's interesting that Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael. He doesn't really respond to his skepticism at all. He simply says, "Come and see." He leaves it to Jesus to do the convincing. And convince Jesus does. The interaction between Jesus and Nathanael is frankly a bit mysterious. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." What did Jesus mean? Why does he say this? His words seem to echo the second verse of Psalm 32. "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." This would suggest that Jesus intended these words in a positive way. When Nathanael asks, "How do you know me?" Jesus responds that he saw him under the fig tree before Philip called him. It's hard to imagine what Jesus saw that prompted him to describe Nathanael as an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And why good-for-nothing Nazareth is suddenly no barrier at all for Nathanael. Nevertheless, in response to this word of Jesus, Nathanael expresses complete agreement with Philip. He's now convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. He identifies him with the most exalted of titles. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael had been blind, but now he sees. The word of Jesus turned him from darkness to light, from blindness to sight. Jesus' word does the same thing for you and for me. We experience hardship and suffering and loss, and God's word assures us, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. You are mine. Nothing will be able to separate you from my love in Christ Jesus our Lord." We see Jesus dead on the cross, and God's word assures us, Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we take comfort in his assurance. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die forever." And we rejoice in his promise, "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What amazing and glorious promises. What a firm foundation Jesus' words provide for your hope and your trust. In response to Nathanael's confession of faith, Jesus assures him, and more than just him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will all see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Where and when does this happen? In the ministry of Jesus, when he speaks God's word into sinners' ears, when he tells them, "I forgive you. I love you. Your guilt and your fear and your shame are at an end. You will be with me as my guest in paradise." And it happens especially when the Father glorifies his Son on the cross. There in the midday darkness at the place of the skull, Jesus completes his work and becomes the ladder to heaven, the stairway connecting earth to his Father's home. And it's in the message of the cross that heaven is opened for you and for me. Through his word, at his table, your crucified and risen Lord descends to you to forgive you your sins, to strengthen you against temptation, to comfort you in your suffering, and to sustain you in your journey through life and keep you in the faith until the last day. Jesus is the way, the ladder, if you will, by which you will ascend to the glory that he has prepared for you. Come then, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.